Amen. Turn back this evening in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. It's a chapter that sets forth the story of the end of a man called Abner. Now, the context of the demise of Abner happened during the end of a civil war that had broken out, really, between the forces of King David and the forces of a rival to the throne, a man called Ish-bosheth, who was really a puppet king set up by Abner. And throughout those 7 years of waiting, David exhibited meekness and faith in God's sovereignty. And no doubt many interpreted it as weakness. But waiting on God's time never is. As we saw this morning in the life of Moses, God doesn't always work to our timetable. That's why he's God and we're not God. He's in control. Lord, we think so many times, Lord, I'm ready to move here or there, like Moses said. And God says, no, not yet. David was in that situation, in this chapter. God had told him he's going to be the next king of all Israel. And there would be a temptation to say, I'm ready now. But he just waited until the Lord decided that he would be the king. And verse 1 really summarizes what was going on. Because it says there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. This tension that's going on between these two rival kings and these two rival kingdoms. But verse 1 tells us the Lord's at work, because it says, but David waxed stronger and stronger. As he waited on God, God made him stronger and stronger. And by contrast, the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And eventually the whole unholy alliance between Abner and Ish-bosheth fell apart. And these two men started to argue. When the ungodly are not opposing God's people, you'll discover they oppose each other, because that's their nature. Sure enough, Ish-bosheth and Abner began to disagree. And Abner is accused by Ish-bosheth of an immoral act. Abner is mad when he's rebuked by Ish-bosheth. In fact, he says in verse 8, am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul, thy father, to his brethren, to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David? Thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this one. He says to him, I scratch your back. Don't you forget to scratch mine. Don't you make any accusation against me. I'm the one that put you on your little throne, Ish-bosheth. I'm the power behind your little kingdom. Don't you dare accuse me. Don't you dare confront me. Now, verse 9 reveals something very interesting about Abner, because it will ultimately reflect on his end. Because in verse 9, he says, so do God to Abner, and more also, except, and then he reveals this, as the Lord. Now you notice he uses the word Jehovah. Our King James translators, when it comes to the Hebrew word Jehovah, they use capitals to let you know that's what the Hebrew word for God there is. The God who is the great I Am, the faithful God, the covenant God of his people. And Abner uses that term for Jehovah. He says, as Jehovah has sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. So Abner reveals, even in his conversation with Ish-bosheth, he knows what God's will is for this nation. He knows that God's will is for David to be the king. He knows that God has sworn a covenant promise to David that David is to be the next king. But of course, Abner doesn't worry about what God says when it suits him. Because the last 7 years, he's been promoting a rival king, Ishbosheth, working for him, seeking to have him exalted and lifted up in the nation of Israel. And Ishbosheth, the puppet king, verse 11, he could say nothing because he was nothing. And we're told he could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. He knew Abner was a mighty man, great warrior, great leader, man of power. And he wasn't. And to confront Abner any further would mean the end of Ishbosheth. But then in verse 12, where we picked up our reading this evening, Abner goes to see David. And of course, Abner, like all these proud sinners, has a brass neck on him. He's been fighting David for 7 years, resisting David's rule for 7 years. But there's no apology. There's no recognition that he has done wrong. Certainly, there's going to be no repentance by Abner for opposing what he knows is the will of God for the last 7 years. And he goes to David in verse 12 and he says, let's do a deal. Make a league with me. And David, I'll switch sides and I'll make sure you're not just king over Judah, but you're king over all Israel. David, of course, has a decision to make. What to do with this man, Abner? Now, let me say this in passing. Whenever you come across a man like Abner, and you will, a man who can switch sides at the drop of a hat, don't ever do a deal with such a man. Because a man who can be your friend today, who was your enemy yesterday, can just as quickly be your enemy tomorrow. Solomon summed it up in Proverbs 25, verse 19, this way. Listen to what he said. He said, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. In other words, it's like a toothache that just won't go away. Always irritates. Always lets you down. Solomon says, having confidence in a man of the character of Abner, it's a foolish thing. It's a stupid thing. And David, sadly, in verse 13, doesn't seek God's will in this. He rushes into a decision. And he says to Abner, well, I will make a league with thee. We'll be friends. We'll do a deal. You and I, Abner, let's get this show on the road together. And you know, many praise King David in this incident. Many of the commentators even praise and say, well, David was just being pragmatic, showing political skills to manage this situation, this sensitive situation. But let me say this in passing as well. David didn't need Abner's help to become king. And you don't need the Abners of this world's help for God to raise you up in any position he wants you to be in. If God wants David to be king, nothing will stop God's will ultimately being done in the matter without doing a deal with the likes of Abner. Of course, Abner has no shame in changing sides. And after David does the deal with him, Abner calls, verse 17, the leaders of this rival kingdom, the rest of the elders of Israel who are following after Ishbosheth. And in particular, he calls the tribe of Benjamin because they were Saul's descendants. David, of course, was Saul's enemy. And Abner speaks to them and he says to them in verse 18, "Now then," well, he says in verse 17, "ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies." So he uses spiritual language again to try and persuade everybody to come on David's side. And he doesn't mind throwing God's name into the mix to try and persuade the majority to get behind David. And that's the Abners of this world. They don't mind using God's name if it gets them an advantage. They don't mind invoking God's name to appear spiritual. But Abner, of course, can use God's name to say anything. And you'll meet people like that. No doubt you'll meet them in the workplace tomorrow. You'll meet them in your family. Sad to say, you'll even meet them in the church. There's no problem quoting the Bible, invoking God's name in order to get an advantage. And having made this league with David, David has a meal with Abner. We're told they gather together at Hebron in verse 20, and they have a feast. Now, this is no ordinary feast. This is not David just giving tea and tray bakes to Abner. In this culture in the Middle East, in sitting down together, rival kingdoms, rival warriors, and eating together, it's a symbol of peace between them. It's a feast of peace. It's really a public declaration that Abner and David are one. And Abner enjoys the feast. David and him finish, and we're told at the end of verse 21, "And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." In peace. Now, friends. But there's one person David didn't tell about this dirty deal that he's done. It's Joab. One of the reasons, no doubt, he has not told Joab is because David knows Joab hates Abner. Hates him because he's a rival. He's a warrior and a leader like Joab is of men. Hates him because for the last 7 years, Joab has been leading one force that has been opposed by Abner and his men. And even before that, during the time of Saul, the reign of Saul, Abner was involved in that army that were trying to kill David and his men, including Joab. But Joab also hates him for another reason, a very personal reason. Abner was the one who killed his brother Asahel in a battle. And Joab's the type of man who doesn't forgive and doesn't forget. When he hears that David has done a deal with the hated Abner, Joab's not like King David. He's not willing to say, well, let bygones be bygones. He's certainly not willing to say, well, let's just trust God, that God will deal with him in his time, in his way, and I must respect God's law. In this situation, I must respect that David is the king and he has done this deal with Abner, and it's my duty as the subject of the king to obey. Not Joab. And Joab, you can see in an anger, marches in to where David is in verse 24. And notice the language he uses. There's no greetings. Certainly, there's no prayer. He marches into David and he says, "What hast thou done? What do you think you're doing? This is our enemy. This is a liar in chief, deceiver in chief, Abner." Now there's a great irony. Imagine a man who's a liar and a murderer like Joab accusing anybody. We have a lot of boys like that in this country, don't we? Going around talking about equality and justice. If only they would get justice, we'd get rid of them. And Abner, Joab, he's just like them. He says, you can't trust this fella. He's been our enemy for the last 7 years. And you know, Joab's correct in that analysis. David was foolish to do a deal, I believe, with a man like Abner, who can switch sides just like that. I always say to the people in Singapore, especially the young people, be careful when you run into people who can switch sides at any moment. The man who will betray his wife to have an affair with you and to take up with you will just as quickly leave you the next day. The boy that will lie to ensure that you get an advantage in the business world will lie to you when it suits him or her. And that's Abner. Joab says in verse 25, thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee. He's a liar. He's a deceiver, David. What have you done? Evidently, David said nothing. Probably couldn't say anything. Let Joab blow his fuse. Maybe he thought that was the end of it. But it wasn't the end of it. Because we're told in verse 27, when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab heard where he was. Now, Hebron was a city of refuge, a place that if you're in the city of Hebron, you couldn't be killed without a fair trial, a proper trial. It's a city under the rule of law, God's law. Joab heard that Abner was there. In verse 27, we're told that Joab called Abner to come out from Hebron. And David didn't know that this conversation was going on. And Abner, no doubt, full of adrenaline after going through this great feast, doing this great deal, thinking that everything now is rosy for the future, that he has switched sides just at the right time. No doubt he's planning all the things that he's going to do now with King David, all the power and influence and wealth he will now have. But he didn't see the danger in this man Joab. Now, this is not a naive person, Abner. He's a man who's fought wars. He's a man who shed blood. He's a leader of men. He's a politician. He understands intrigue. He understands manipulation, deception. But somehow he doesn't see the danger that he's now in. Not just physically, but spiritually. And we're told Joab calls him aside. And this mighty warrior, a mighty thinker, Abner, communicator. We're told Joab smote him there under the fifth rib. And he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Just like that. Thought that the future was bright. But just like that, lost his life. Oh, how quickly life can turn in a moment. Early this morning, I got up and I was in Port Stewart and I walked on the border of Port Stewart and I came to a graveyard. In fact, it was three graveyards together. And they were open, and I just walked in. And as I was walking in, I was looking at the various graves. Yes, there are people there, 100 years of age, 90 years of age, 80 years of age. But then you come to certain names and ages and you discover they're cut off in the prime of life. And then you come to certain graves, as I was walking round, and you could see some cut off before they even made it to the prime of life. Some graves even had on the headstones, tragically killed in an accident. Suddenly. And all of us are living in that moment every day. That all it would take is just a mistake in the car on the way home or walking across the road. Suddenly. We can be cut off, just like Abner was. Gone into God's eternity. Now, King David has a problem when he hears, because on one hand, the death of Abner could mean the death of his deal with Abner, to bring the rest of the tribes back under him. But on the other hand, Joab is a very powerful man in his little kingdom. Joab is his nephew, his family member. Joab is a man who's been loyal to him in many ways throughout all the years he was a fugitive. And what is David going to do now? Will he discipline Joab for what he has done? One of the problems David always had was disciplining his family, his friends. He chooses the option of just making a big mourn, grieving for Abner in public. We're told he gathers around Abner's coffin. He begins to use all those great talents as a singer and a poet and a communicator. And David, we're told in verse 33, he lamented over Abner and he said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." And David describes some of the foolish ways that Abner died. He says, "Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters." He said, a man of Abner's strength and ability as a soldier was cut down. When he was free, wasn't tied up, wasn't held back by anybody, killed in cold blood. And he goes on to say, as a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou, murdered in cold blood, cut down like a dog in the street. And David says, you died as a fool, Abner. Because you didn't see it coming. You didn't see Joab and his evil plan coming to destroy thee. And David sought to cover up at least any guilt that people associated with him by this statement. And the people recognize that David hasn't been part of what has happened here. But David ends by saying in verse 39, he says, "I am this day weak, though anointed king." He says, this bloodshed, these lies, and this deception has tainted me. It's tainted this kingdom. It's tainted my reigning as king because of what Joab has done. And all David can say at the end of verse 39 is, "The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." He says, let God deal with him. God will deal with Joab for what he has done. But I want to finish this evening by putting the focus on the passing of this man Abner. David summed up Abner perfectly when he said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." Now, why was Abner a fool? Abner was a fool because he died as a fool, because he lived like a fool. Now, why did he die as a fool and live as a fool? Abner was a man who physically, materially, was given great gifts and opportunities by God. Abner was no ordinary man. Abner was a leader of men. He was a general. He was a warrior. He was a man who could shed blood. A man undefeated in battle, at least personally. And when Saul was alive, he made Abner a ruler of men. And when Ish-bosheth needed a leader, he chose Abner. And even King David recognized that he needed to do a deal with Abner. There was something special about him. Abner had great talents and gifts and opportunities. But then there's something else that Abner had that made him a fool. Abner was a man who was given a golden opportunity after the death of King Saul to co-labor with the greatest king ever in the history of Israel, David. And he rejected it. Instead, he ran after this man, Ish-bosheth, a weak man, a pathetic man, all because Abner wanted to do what Abner wanted to do. That was a foolish thing to do. But then there's a third reason why Abner was a fool. And Abner was a fool because he was just yards from the city of refuge. Yards from safety. And he chose to walk away from the place of safety into the arms of Joab. What a foolish thing to do. But then spiritually, fourthly, Abner was a fool. Because Abner had great spiritual privileges. He grew up in a nation where there were some of the greatest men and women of God. He grew up at a time when men like Nathan was a prophet and Gad was a prophet. And of course the great Samuel, one of the greatest prophets of Scripture, he was alive. He grew up when a man like David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man who God says does all my will, save for the matter of Uriah and Bathsheba. A man who God said is a man after mine own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the shepherd of my flock. And Abner grew up at a time when there were such great godly influences. But he chose not to let himself be affected that way, led that way. He chose to live his life his way. In fact, he chose to be more like Saul than David. What a fool. But then, finally, the fifth reason, and really, this gets to the end, the ultimate end of Abner is this. Abner was a fool. The ultimate fool. Because he knew the will of God. And he chose to disobey it. I've already drawn your attention to verse 18, but let's do it one more time. And with this we close. Verse 18. Having spoken to the elders of Israel, he says, "Now then do it." Do what? Acknowledge David as your king. But why didn't you do it, Abner, for 7 years? And he says in verse 18, "For the Lord has spoken." Abner says, this is God's will.
This is God's word. This is God's way. Well, Abner didn't die in ignorance of the will of God. He died rejecting the will of God. He died in opposition to the will of God. Last time I was here, I said that the greatest fool in Korean was not the man who took all his money on a Friday or Saturday night and went to the pub and drank all his money. He certainly is a fool. He's not the greatest fool. The greatest fool is not the man who takes all his money and goes to the casino or the bookies and gambles it all. He's certainly a fool. But he's not the greatest fool. The greatest fool in Korean is the man or the woman who knows how to get to heaven, who knows how to find forgiveness, and chooses to go to hell, chooses to turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Abner summed up in a nutshell, isn't it? A man who knew the will of God, a man who knew about God, and yet he chose deliberately to disobey. What a fool. And that's why when King David stood at his coffin that day, lifted up his voice to lament the passing of Abner, he said, "Died Abner as a fool died." Because he died without God. He died in rejection of God's will. Abner was Saul's cousin. Abner was a great man physically. But he was a weak man spiritually. Abner was so near, yet so far. So close to David. So close to God's choice. But in the end, he lost his soul. And you know, there are lots of Abners running around Korean this evening. There may be some in this meeting. You know the will of God. You know God's word. But you're making a choice to walk away. You're making the choice to reject the Lord. You're a fool. In fact, you're the greatest fool in Korean today. To get so close to heaven and yet choose to go to hell. What a fool. Yesterday I was in Ballymoney in a little bookshop. Picked up a book about the life of Bishop J.C. Ryle. Last night I was reading it, and this afternoon I read through most of it. It's a book that tells the story of the first Protestant bishop of Liverpool, John Charles Ryle. Huge man, 6'3", brilliant scholar, first class honours from Oxford University, great sportsman. Yet God saved him, changed him. He went to Liverpool and began to try to reach the souls of men and women, and boys and girls in particular. He sent out 100 lay preachers, Bible teachers, men and women, to go into the homes to teach the boys and girls the Word of God. As part of that, he himself wrote these great commentaries in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in little sections from each of the chapters with a little commentary that he wanted each family to gather around and read together in family worship. He had a great burden. He was a great shepherd over the men and women and the children of Liverpool. No doubt hundreds were converted through the efforts of Bishop J.C. Ryle. But you know, in his own home, in the home led by a man like him, there were three boys born into the home. Herbert, Reginald, and Arthur. Like their father, they were very talented and clever young boys. Sent to Eton College, just like their father. Went off to Oxford University, just like their father. All three of them excelled in the things of this world. Reginald became a famous medical doctor. Arthur became a great painter, great artist. In fact, you can buy his paintings today and they still retail for huge sums of money. The third son, Herbert, entered the ministry of the Church of England and became a bishop of the Church of England. Became a professor at Cambridge University of theology. All three sons went to the finest schools, became great successes materially in this world. Grew up in a home with one of the greatest shepherds of the souls of men and women and boys and girls that this country has ever produced. So near to such a great man. So near to truth. And yet the tragedy of the story is that all three sons were unsaved. Two of them didn't even call themselves Christians. The third son, Herbert, who became a bishop in the Church of England, sneered at the Bible. No time for the faith that his father stood for. Mocked it in his books. In fact, I read one of his books this afternoon online. His commentary on Genesis. Herbert Ryle's commentary. What a tragedy. And I thought to myself as I was reading it, like Abner, those three young men grew up in the truth. Knew the truth, were surrounded by examples of godliness who taught them the truth, and yet, like Abner, turned their back on it and died as a fool. Maybe you're here this evening. Maybe you come from a Christian home. Maybe you come to the Sunday school behind me or across the way. Maybe you've won prizes for scripture memorization. Maybe you've grown up in the youth fellowship of this church, took part in the activities of this church or a related church. But despite all of those things, you've turned your back on God. And like Abner, you're living like a fool. And one day, like Abner, you'll die like a fool. Abner didn't just lose his life, his position, his power that day. When Job smote him under the fifth rib, Abner lost his soul. And David wept and wept and wept. But David couldn't bring Abner back to life again. Because when you're lost forever. Someone once put it this way, hell has one door in, but there's no way out. Jesus said of the rich man and Lazarus, there's a great gulf fixed between them that no man can cross. No man. If you're here tonight, you know the Word of God. You know the way of salvation. Don't be a fool. Don't turn your back on God's way and God's will. Run to the Savior. and run to the cross. And the wonderful news is this. There's never been a situation where there's a willing sinner and an unwilling Savior. He's always willing. He's always able. It says, all day long have I held out my hands to this gainsaying generation, the Lord says. All day long. I'm ready. I'm able. To the one who will cry unto me for mercy. Don't be a fool. Don't be an Abner. Don't die without the Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word this evening. A solemn word of a solemn story. About a man who had so much. A man who got so close to the kingdom. A man who got so close to the truth. But yet even though he knew the way, he chose to walk away. Even though he knew what God wanted him to do, he decided to live his way. And that day when Job pushed the sword into his side, he didn't just lose his position. He didn't just lose the power that he had at that moment. He didn't even just lose his life. He lost his soul. A soul that can never come back from all of eternity. We pray for those in our midst this evening, that thou would speak into the life of each and every one. May none leave here without the Savior. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our closing hymn is a hymn of invitation. 269 will sing the first, the third, and the last verse. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Verse 3, listen to the words. I'm tired of sin and strain, Lord. Are you not tired of running from God? Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home.